Okay, again, good evening and a warm welcome to Northside Baptist Church. Good to see you here. We've been having a little bit of a different day today, and we don't normally have slides and things, but I felt it would be helpful for us to spend both the morning and evening service considering what some have called the backbone of Bible prophecy, Daniel's 70-week prophecy, and it really is a foundational Bible passage on the subject of prophecy that is just so essential to understanding the overall scheme of what God is going to do, what God has done, and what God is going to do in the future. And one thing that Bible prophecy should do, amongst other things, it should give us a tremendous confidence in the Scriptures as we see how accurate the Word of God is. And you say, how do we know that the future prophecies of the Word of God are going to be fulfilled? Well, look at the ones that already have been fulfilled and look at how accurately they've been fulfilled. And that gives us tremendous confidence to see that God is going to, as He has in the past, fulfill everything that He has predicted. Well, in Daniel chapter 9, we have a prayer in verse 1 through 19. Then we have a prophecy in verse 20 to 27. And this morning, we looked at 5 out of the 6 points that we had for our sermon. And we're going to just get into primarily the last 7-year period tonight of this prophecy. But I'd like to do a little bit of a recap first, make sure that we haven't lost anybody along the way, make sure that we don't get all tangled up in the week somewhere there and lose our way. Okay, so let's pray. And then we'll reread those verses, which we have been memorizing now for some weeks. And then we'll get into the message tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. And Lord, we are just amazed at the inspiration of the Word of God and how accurate it is. We thank You, Lord, that we have before us not a book of fables and fairy stories, but we have the Word of the living God, Lord, with Your divine imprint all over it. We pray tonight that You would again help us as we study these things. Lord, we pray that You would guide and direct us in this review time, that we would just go as far as we need to with that, and then that You would give us wisdom for the remainder of the message, and that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would not just be interested, Lord, in prophecy, as much as that's important, but Lord, may we be stirred by prophetic truth to greater service, greater consecration for You. Lord, that we would have an eternal perspective for our lives and realize that we have only a few moments in eternity's clock, as it were, to do something for the Lord Jesus. And so we just pray that You would help us now and guide us. We look to You to help us and to bless us as we study these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's reread verse 24 down to verse 27. Hopefully, if you've memorized them, you can quote them or quote most of them. They're difficult verses to memorize, but there's method in our madness. We wanted you to get familiar with this very important prophecy, and we'll probably keep quoting it for a couple more weeks yet. So let's start reading from verse 24. Let's all read it together on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, now, foundational and key to understanding this passage is to understand the word week. Can anybody remember from this morning's message what the word week means? 7, okay? We understand that, don't we? When we talk about a week, in our terms, we're talking about 7 what? 7 days. Now, we explained that in Hebrew, this word week or sevens was similar to the way we use our word dozen. Okay, you understand the word dozen, or it can be used in a variety of contexts. And if I walked into the butcher shop and said, I'd like a dozen, please, he would say, a dozen of what? Okay, you've given me the block of 12. I understand what a dozen means 12, but I need to know now what you're referring to. So it's like that with the word week. It can mean, in the Bible, it can mean a week of days, 7 days, or it can mean a week of years. And you say, well, how do we know whether it is referring to a week of days or to a week of years? Well, the context makes that plain for us. And as we mentioned this morning, in verse 2, it's quite clear that Daniel had years in his mind. He was considering the prophecy of Jeremiah that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, do you remember this morning, we looked at a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. Just going to scroll through here. As we don't want to re-preach the whole message from this morning. Well, I want to, but I won't. Okay, Genesis 29. And just let's turn over there and just have another quick look, just for those who may have missed, or just to reinforce the principle here. We go back to Genesis 29. It's actually the first time the word week appears in the Scriptures. Now, I mentioned this morning there's an important law of interpretation. What is that called? Law of first mention. In other words, when we want to understand, when we're looking at a particular word in Scripture, sometimes it can be helpful to go back and see where it is first used, because very often that will provide a key definition for understanding that word elsewhere in the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 29, we remember the story there, how Jacob loved Rachel and he served for how many years? 7 years. Laban deceived Jacob, and he married Leah, and Laban said, it's okay, don't worry, don't stress too much. You can just serve another 7 years for Rachel. So let's just look at the key verse there. Verse number 26 and 27, and Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Verse 27, fulfill her week. Interesting. What's the context there? 7 years, 7 years. Okay, he served 7 years for Rachel. He was deceived by Laban. And Laban says, that's okay. Fulfill her week. Fulfill her seven. And you can have her also. And you see the word seven comes in. So it says in verse 27, fulfill her week. And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So can you see right there in the verse, we have the word week and we have 7 years mentioned. So very clearly there, the word week is used to describe years or days? Years. Okay, so we're talking about a week of years, a block of 7 years. So when we come to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, it is the same. We know from the context that years is what Daniel is contemplating. And we know as well from what has been fulfilled already that it must be years. If it was days, it would not allow enough time because there were literally hundreds of years between the start of the prophecy and when Christ came. So we can see from what has already been fulfilled in this prophecy that it is definitely years. That is key to understanding the prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. All right, then we looked just briefly at who were involved, and could you just summarize for me? The 70 weeks of Daniel has to do with Jews and Jerusalem. Very, very important. Has it got anything to do with the church? Okay, was Daniel even aware of the church when he wrote this prophecy? No, the church was a mystery hidden to the Old Testament saints, revealed in the New Testament. Okay, so this is where we would differ with those who talk about the church going all the way back to Adam. No, it's true there's always been believers who've been saved the same way we're saved, by faith, all through the Old Testament era and now into the New Testament. But the church is something that God instituted and brought into being in the New Testament. So very important, very critical, thy people, thy holy city. So this entire prophecy, the 70 weeks of seven, which is 490 years in total, is dealing with Jews and Jerusalem. That was the case for the first 69 weeks. Israel was the focus. We know there's a pause now, and there's still the future 7 years. The final 7 years of this prophecy we often refer to as what? The tribulation period. And that, again, has Israel at the focus. So very important you don't miss that. This will help you with understanding or seeing through a lot of the errors. As soon as people start talking about the church going through the tribulation, you can say, hold it a minute. Daniel's prophecy, a foundational prophecy that really gives us a bedrock understanding of the overall scheme of eschatology, last things, makes it very clear that the last week, the last 7 years, like all the others, is for Jews and Jerusalem. So it's confusion to introduce the church. We looked at that diagram there just to illustrate, again, the church is a mystery age, like the valley in between the two mountain peaks. We looked at the purpose of the 70 weeks, summarising those six different blessings that were to come out of the 70 weeks, all introduced by the little word two there in verse 24, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. We could categorise those into two groups of three. The first one has to do with the removal of sin, and the second, the restoration of righteousness. Again, context is dealing with the nation of Israel and future blessings that will be fully realised once the 70 weeks are fulfilled. Right, then we looked at this morning the past phase of the 70 weeks. 69 of the 70 weeks have already been fulfilled. And we looked at within those 69 weeks, there are two blocks of time. There's a 7 week period, and then there's the 62 week period. Does anybody remember what the 7 week period, that first 7 years, was about primarily? Rebuilding. Okay, let's look there in verse 25. At the end of the verse, it says, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So 7 weeks of 7 years makes how many years in total? 49. 7 times 7 is 49. Right, and we know about that. So there was the decree given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's what set the prophetic clock ticking from there all the way through to Messiah, the prince. Then from that, hang on a second. Yeah, we looked at that, the two decrees, Nehemiah rebuilding. And I don't have time to review all of that. But we found that the from when the command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that started the prophetic clock ticking, and that took us right into the life of Messiah the Prince, and very likely to the very day that he was presented on Palm Sunday. Fascinating. And we don't have time to recap all of that from this morning, but just absolutely very, very interesting how that took place. So then Messiah was cut off. This brings us now to verse 26 and to the pause in the 70 weeks. There's a gap now. What was that monumental event that stopped the prophetic clock ticking? Messiah was cut off. So the Lord is dealing with the nation of Israel in those 69 weeks, so 483 years, starting with the command given, allowing Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And that brings us all the way then to Messiah the Prince. The Lord Jesus was presented as Prince on Palm Sunday when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, but people rejected him. And the Lord Jesus made reference to the fact that they had missed that important day, didn't he? Now we have this gap in the prophecy, or this pause, and in verse 26 there are several things happening. And we talked this morning about how that there are gaps in Bible prophecy, and we gave an illustration about this prophecy concerning the Messiah and the Lord Jesus, how he read that prophecy in the synagogue and paused his reading at this phrase here, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You compare that with Isaiah, and you find that there is an additional detail that the Lord Jesus did not read. the day of vengeance of our God. So the Lord Jesus literally stopped the reading where this little comma is here, because we have because this is relating to the second advent, the second the return of Christ, Christ's second coming, whereas this part here related to his first coming. So Messiah was cut off. The city and the sanctuary was destroyed by the Romans under Titus in AD 70. We looked at the Arch of Titus, very interesting for the Bible believer to see the archaeological evidence there of this event that took place. The Romans taking the spoils of war. And then we summarised this morning, didn't we, on this chart. So let's just review this for a moment. We have the first 69 weeks or 483 prophetic years. What started the clock ticking, the prophetic clock? The command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That happened during the time of what Bible character? Nehemiah. All right, so that was the event, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which took place around 445 BC. That's what set this 483 prophetic years in motion. Like I mentioned this morning, absolutely breathtaking the way, literally, those who have researched and done calculations, if you look at the timeline, it brings you right into the Palm Sunday week and possibly the very day itself. Then we know Messiah was cut off. So now we are living in this space here between the 69 weeks and the final 7 years still to come. And so we're now in this mystery church age. We're living between the 69th and 70th week. And then there's going to be a future Roman prince confirming a 7-year treaty that will then set the final years in motion. And at the end of this 7-year period, that'll bring us to the conclusion of the 70 weeks and these 6 blessings that we just looked at before. So look, if you missed this morning, you might need to go back and listen to the message to get all the details. We obviously went into a lot more detail with that this morning. Okay, you're here, so that's good. Oh, this brings us now to the last point tonight. We're looking at number 6, the prospective phase of the 70 weeks. So we looked at the past phase, what has already been fulfilled, the first 69 weeks. Tonight we're looking at the prospective phase. We're looking at what's in the future. What's left out of the 70-week prophecy? 1 week of 7 years. Is that correct? Good. All right, so let's look at verse 27 again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In verse 27, when it refers to this individual confirming a covenant, who is that individual? Antichrist. He's the prince referred to in verse 26. In fact, there are two princes in the passage, aren't there? There's Messiah the prince. Can you notice that that's with a capital P? Messiah the prince. That's the real Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He came, he was cut off, not for himself, he was cut off for our sins. But there's another prince who's coming, and we've been talking about him throughout our Daniel series. He's the little horn of chapter 7 who comes out of the revived Roman Empire. And we know that he's going to be a Roman prince because it was the Roman, it was the Romans who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. So he's arising out of that Roman Empire. Now, he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Interesting, the word many, not all. Now, there will be a godly remnant in Israel that evidently will reject the Antichrist, but he will make a covenant with many. So as we look at this prospective phase, we're looking now at that, if we go back to that chart. Oop, curtains. We're looking at this part here, the last 7 years, and there's a treaty between this Roman prince and Israel. Okay. All right, so number one, what happens in this prospective phase? In the future phase, there's an agreement with the Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And so a false peace covenant is made with Israel at the start of the 70th week by Antichrist. Here's a little chart just summarizing the two princes. We have Messiah the prince, and then we have this future Roman prince and the seven-year tribulation period. Interestingly, five times in the book of Daniel, the Antichrist is called a liar and a flatterer. So he's going to come as a man of peace, and he will appear to solve the Jewish problem. Now, it's interesting in the book of Revelation chapter 6 that Antichrist is depicted as a man of peace. He's riding a white horse, but he is carrying an empty bow. So we see that he is a man who is interested in conquest, as depicted by the bow. He has the capability to make war, but he comes without the arrows. He comes as a man of peace. And I saw, Revelation 6:2 says, "And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him." This signifies that Antichrist presents himself as a powerful military leader who loves peace, and he signs, when he signs a seven-year peace pact with Israel, as described in Daniel 9:27, the world will rejoice, believing that the new age has arrived with global peace and blessing. Everyone will rejoice that the Middle East crisis is solved. And so that's what starts the final seven-year period. By the way, in this final segment we're doing tonight, I'm indebted to Brother Cloud's course called Jews in Fighter Jets. If you can get a hold of that book, it's excellent, and it has a disc in the back with about 2,000 slides. So I was able to borrow a whole bunch of good material out of there to present to you tonight as far as pictures and things go. So Antichrist is depicted as a man of peace, and he comes and he makes this covenant with the Jewish people for that final seven-year period. Now, it's interesting that we have reference to, in the middle of the week, him causing the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so what this indicates is that the Jewish temple will be rebuilt. Very likely, Antichrist will incorporate this into the peace deal. And as I mentioned this morning, it's amazing, isn't it, how Jerusalem is becoming the focus of world attention. One city in a tiny country is becoming the focus of the nations. And so the Antichrist will come presenting the so-called solution to the peace problem. Now we can see, even in our day, how things are shaping up for that. Because people we need to get this Middle East crisis solved, and this man will present as the wonder man, the wonder peacemaker, and he will come and he'll make that so-called peace deal. Now, then obviously sacrifices resume. The temple must be rebuilt. And then in the middle of the week, 3.5 years in, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, what is fascinating as we think about prophecy tonight, the Jews believe that whoever builds the temple and brings peace is the Messiah. And there is actually a huge push in Israel now for the rebuilding of the third temple. So we know the Jewish temple will be built. In Revelation 11, we see it being measured during the first half of Antichrist's reign. So it seems to indicate that the temple will be rebuilt under Antichrist's watch. Could be built before, we're not sure, but it's just interesting in the context of Revelation here. It says, Revelation 11, 1-2, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, since the 1980s, the idea of rebuilding the third temple has gained rapidly in popularity among the Jewish citizens of Israel. A 2013 poll by the Jerusalem Post found that 80% of Jews in Israel want to see the temple rebuilt. So it's important you understand tonight that we're not talking about some way off conspiracy theory here. The Jews want a third temple to be rebuilt. They believe that whoever rebuilds the temple will be the Messiah. Now we can see how that's shaping up for Antichrist, can't we? Because he will come, they will accept him as their Messiah because he will somehow enable them to have their temple rebuilt, and they will embrace him as their Messiah, but he will be the Antichrist. It won't be the temple that our Lord Jesus blesses. Now, interestingly, according to this Jewish rabbi here by the name of Maimonides, who lived between 1135 and 1204 AD, also known by the Jews as Rambam, considered to be the highest rabbinical authority, and he says that any Jew of Davidic descent that starts rebuilding the temple is a potential Messiah. So he's revered. Quote, here's a quote from him. If there arises a ruler from the family of David, immersed in the Torah and its commandments, like David, his ancestor, following both the written and oral Torah, who leads Israel back to the Torah, strengthening the observance of its laws and fighting God's battles, then we may assume that he is the Messiah. If he is further successful in rebuilding the temple on its original site and gathering the dispersed of Israel, then his identity as Messiah is a certainty. So understand, he's one of the highest authorities, rabbi from the Dark Ages, and he said that if someone in the line of David rebuilds the temple, then you can assume that he is the Messiah. Now, the modern-day rabbis have now broadened this to not necessarily require that the temple builder be of the lineage of David. So we can see how things are shaping up to them accepting a Gentile Messiah, a Roman prince. So they're so desperate for the temple, and that's the background there. They're actually actively looking for a Messiah who will allow them to rebuild the temple. This is the sad thing about it. The Jews are looking for their Messiah, but he's already come. Remember, the Lord Jesus came and he was presented. We talked about that this morning, and he said, if you'd only known what took place in this thy day, but now they're hid from your eyes. And so we can see how the Jewish people are really going to readily accept the Antichrist because they think their Messiah is still coming. And he'll come as their supposed Messiah. So there is a great push in Israel today, and there's a great movement to see the temple rebuilt. And things are shaping up to this. The menorah, the candlestick. And the slide here says, a visitor to Israel today is reminded of the temple on every hand by this image of the menorah. This particular one is prominently displayed at the Tel Aviv airport. It's found on Israel's coins. It's also the symbol of the Israeli Knesset. And they've actually built a menorah that they intend to use in the new temple. Now, this is what we're going to find as we go through this, that the Jews right now have many of the temple items prepared. They have priests in training. We'll get to a slide in a minute that shows they very recently, just a few years back, had the first trial run of lighting the candlestick. So these things are happening as we speak. They're raising funds and gearing up for the temple. In fact, one of the slides I saw of David Clouds mentioned that they say that they could literally have the temple up and running within a couple of months. They've got things just lined up and ready to go. Now look at this. Since 1989, they've actually had the cornerstones for the temple ready, and they've been actually trying to place one on the Temple Mount. So, as a Bible believer looking at this prophecy, we understand that Antichrist is going to come, confirm a covenant for that 7-year period with Israel. He's going to, obviously there's going to be a rebuilt temple because he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So it's very interesting to see how things are shaping up even right now, paving the way for Antichrist to come. The Jews live in a very troubled place and will embrace this man of peace who will apparently solve all their problems. Now, the Temple Institute is the organisation that is behind this, that raises funds. They have a YouTube channel where they do teaching on the Torah. And it was founded in 1986 with the goal to see Israel rebuild the Holy Temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Now, it's fascinating. I looked this up this week and it just went onto their website, and you can see promotional videos like this one here of them actively promoting the concept that the temple is going to be rebuilt. This one's called People Get Ready. That's a fairly recent video, and they're saying, again, they're looking for the Messiah to come. We know Jesus has already come. They're looking for a future Messiah, so we can see how Antichrist is going to easily take advantage of that. Here's another promotional video of the Institute itself, showing many of the instruments and various things that have been prepared for the Third Temple. People say, the idea that, rebuilding the temple, all this prophecy stuff's just, a little bit far-fetched, isn't it? Not really. Like I said, this is happening. They're getting ready for the Third Temple and what they believe is going to be the arrival of Messiah. And we know that'll be the Antichrist. So here's some more photos just to run through these reasonably quickly, showing the various items that have been prepared. Priest's garments, high priest's crown worth $30,000. The breastplate with the 12 stones, inscribed with the names of the tribes of Israel. The brass laver. Incense altar. The table of showbread. The Ark of the Covenant, it's actually only a model. Musical instruments. And this couple here, Shoshana and Micah Harari, are making harps for the Third Temple. Their designs are from the Bible, archaeology, and the Talmud. And here's a clip of this lady actually playing the temple harp. Shofars, the Jewish trumpet. Interestingly, in 2011, the Temple Institute announced completion of the first blueprints for the building of the Third Temple. In 2013, the Temple Institute conducted the first practice run of lighting the menorah. And so we can see that things are building up. They want the Third Temple built, and Antichrist will take advantage of that. December 2014, the Institute completed construction of the altar of burnt sacrifice. In 2015, they began practicing to reinstitute the Levitical sacrifices. So, we're looking at that final week. There's a covenant made for that 1 week, that's last 7 year period. Obviously, there's a rebuilt temple, because in the midst of the week, he will desecrate the temple and actually set himself up as God. Now, remember when we studied Daniel chapter 8, there was a man who was a prototype or a forerunner of Antichrist to come. Does anyone remember his name? Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is a picture of Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist, but he was a Grecian king. And remember how he, in a similar way to how Antichrist will function, he came with promises of peace to Israel, and they allowed him in. And then in time, he desecrated the temple and unleashed his fury against the Jewish people. So the Antichrist, who is yet to come, will be similar. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. So after 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to show his true colours. At that time, as I mentioned, he's going to enter the temple and declare himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4 refers to him as that man of sin, being revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to come as a man of peace. The Jews will accept him as their Messiah. The first 3.5 years will pass, and then right in the middle of that 7 year period, at the 3.5 year mark, they're going to come to realize that he is actually an imposter, and he will set himself up in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And here's the verse we've just read. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And the Lord Jesus spoke about this abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. And here we have verse 14 and 21. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. For then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So the Lord Jesus believed in a literal interpretation of Daniel, didn't he? He quotes here Daniel the prophet, and the Lord Jesus was warning about this abomination of desolation, the abomination that makes desolate, coming in the future, and it would unleash a time of great tribulation. So, like I mentioned this morning, you have the first 3.5 years, there's some terrible things that go on in the first 3.5 years, but things get worse and worse as the 7 years progress, and at the halfway point, things really, really go just to that next level of severity after the temple is desecrated. So verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. So that's all a reference to that abomination of what takes place, where he desecrates the temple, sets himself up as God, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We believe that final phrase there, that final section of the scripture, the consummation is a reference to the end of time, and that determined, we believe by God, shall be poured upon the desolate. So this Antichrist, this man who has desecrated the temple, made it desolate, he is going to have judgment poured upon him. That determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we've had the word used in that way already. If you look back in verse number 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's something determined by God. So here we have in verse 27, the Antichrist desecrating the temple, making it desolate until the consummation. Okay, consummation moves us forward to the end. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So I believe that that's a reference to the destruction of Antichrist. And Antichrist will be destroyed, won't he? Because the Lord Jesus is going to return in power and great glory. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24, 29, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven of the heavens shall be shaken. So after the tribulation of those days, right, after the 7 years are complete now, the Lord Jesus is going to come. This is not a reference to the rapture. It's a reference to the second coming of Christ at the end of the seven-year period. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, we need to think about where we're going to spend eternity, don't we? Jesus is coming again, and we know that the first 69 weeks have been fulfilled exactly as the Word of God predicted, and so the final 7 years, still future, will also be fulfilled in exact detail. We're not looking for the Antichrist. It is interesting to look at the signs of the times and how things are shaping up. Our focus is on looking for Christ, isn't it? We don't look for the Antichrist, we look for Christ, and we believe the next event on the calendar for the church is the rapture that we believe will take place before this seven-year period. The question for you tonight is, if the Lord Jesus came to snatch away his bride, his church today, would you be caught up or left behind? If Jesus came tonight, would you be caught up with him? Or would you be left behind for the seven-year tribulation period? Maybe you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I know the Lord is my Saviour, I believe I would be a part of the rapture. Well, would you be ashamed? If the Lord was to come tonight, would you be ashamed at the way you're living your life now as a Christian? Or could you say, no, by God's grace, I'm right with the Lord, I'm seeking to serve him. If nothing else, these truths of the second coming should stir our hearts to greater service for the Lord, shouldn't they? We should be doing something for the Lord before it is too late. So let's bow for prayer now as we close, and trust that that's been a help to you today with Daniel's 70-week prophecy.